no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to his town, to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. John's going to come and preach that to us now.
Great. Thank you very much, Dan. And thank you to Sarai for operating the controls. Thanks to Kim as well for sharing her testimony of what life is like for her in lockdown. And thanks to just each of you for being here. Such an encouragement. At the back of my mind, I seem to remember it was somebody else's birthday apart from Sarai. And if that's the case, forgive me if I've not mentioned you, because I remember thinking, I'll mention that on Sunday and we can sing happy birthday. I don't know what it is. Anyway, apologies over. So hopefully you can make some kind of sense of that. That'd be great. This is a big passage, very small in number, but the lessons in this passage are massive. So let's come before God just now. Let's ask for his help as we come to study his word. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence, for you are the Lord Almighty. You are in control of all things. You own us. You created us. Our lives and our times are in your hands. Not just as a country, but as individuals. And we are glad that they are there. We are glad that you hold all things in your hands. You hold the keys of all things. And we rejoice in this. But Father, I pray now as we come to your word, be with myself, Lord, as the application of this passage is very wide-ranging. And Father, I pray that you would apply this into the hearts and minds of those who would hear at a level that's just right for them. So, Father, speak to us, we pray now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bear with me. I'm going to try and work this thing and see if I can share my screen with you. This is the first time I've done this, so let me see how this is going to work. It's this thing here, and then I press this button here, they tell me, and then I do that. Is that okay? You should have a black screen in front of you, just a black screen. Your eyes haven't packed in. They're still working. And but at least I have my PowerPoint there. I wonder if you can remember Christmas or maybe January, February. I remember the men having a nice meal at Christmas and looking forward to a new year. And then in a few months' time, you have this. It really is strange days in which we live. To think that early on in 2020, this would be a picture of these pointy, jaggy things symbolizing a virus that would sweep across our land and indeed across the world as well. We live in very, very dark and strange days. It really is. I think we still feel the strangeness of this. There's nothing that appears good about this. It's just too weird. London is weird. If you go up there, the city's very quiet. I was looking forward to 2020. I must confess, I like even-numbered years. 2019 was a weird number, didn't really interest me. But 2020, when people were coming up with vision statements for what 2020 was going to be like and so forth, I came across this image. This is 2020. as it stands just now. Not the 2020 I was expecting. I was looking forward to a summer of great sport, football, cycling, golf, and I thought, wow, 2020, what a feast that's going to be in spring and the summer and FA Cup finals. And it's everything in the whole world has been turned on its head because of this virus. People are living in ways that they never anticipated. Well, this morning, what I want us to do is to really look at the day and age in which we live, because the passage before us very much deals with times of change, of times of difficulty, of times of darkness, even in the shadow of the face of death for many people. This passage speaks into our situation. It's such an applicable passage, and I never chose it. I never chose to look at Elijah for that reason, although it was part of the reason. But this passage before us is very real. It is the sufferings that God's people experience and so forth. And that's what I want us to look at. You remember over the coming weeks that we considered the call of Elijah. Elijah is an ordinary man. We've called this series A Man Like Us. You remember James calls him this. Elijah was a human being. He was just like you and I. He wasn't a super saint. He was an ordinary people. He was an ordinary man who did extraordinary things for God. He had high points in his life, times of great triumph and victory over God's enemies, and just being faithful in his witness towards God, feeling close to God. And then the low times, as we will consider in the weeks that lie ahead, when he despairs and he's had enough and he just wants his life to end. It's as high and as low as that. You remember his credentials. He's a man like us, but he was a man of God. He prayed he was a righteous man, James tells us, and he served God. He spoke to King Ahab. He took his courage in his hands. He knew the word of God and said, if you behave like this, there will be no rain. And he was a man of prayer. We are told he prayed earnestly. Last time, you remember that this in many ways is the description of every Christian. We too were ordinary. God spoke into our life. He has pronounced us righteous. We might not be perfect in the things that we do, but as Kim reminded us, our sins are cleansed by Jesus. We are made right by him. We serve God. We now have a new desire to serve him. We know God's word. We love God's word. And we too are involved in prayer. But you remember last week, you remember that God never stops at conversion. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to change us. And he puts us into class 101, discipleship 101. It's a very simple class in terms of the lessons. He wants us to be more trusting and more obedient throughout the whole of our life. He will place us into situations where we are expected to trust him and obey. Just those two main things. If we always trust, if we always obey, we are perfect. Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered, being made perfect, we read. And this is God's work in each one of us. He never stops doing this day by day. He's working in these areas especially, that we will trust him, we will see his hand upon our lives. I think it was John Piper, wasn't it, that says that 10,000 things God might be doing in our life at any one time, and we might be aware of three of them. I mean, what a big, big difference this is. So Christians, we are expected to trust God on a daily basis and to walk with him. And if we pass these tests, we will have bigger and bigger tests that lie ahead. I'm just looking at this. Yep, I still see some people. I saw just blank screens and I thought maybe you'd all been raptured or something. I can still see you. That's great. You're still with me. But that is such a big lesson. As Christians, we don't always learn this. We do not always bring God into our situations and see how God might be working in our lives. Last week, you remember, God expects Elijah to trust in him. Mount Carmel is still to happen. It's a big test of faith. So God is putting him into not only his witness protection program to preserve him, but he's working in his life to strengthen his faith in God and that he might trust in him as well. And that's where we left him last time. God took him away. He's pronounced judgment on the so-called God Baal, the rain god. There will be no more rain, he says, except at my word. He does a runner because Ahab and Jezebel and everyone will be chasing after him. He's not popular at this time, and the Lord is about to preserve him and to protect him. He takes him to Cherith, the brook Cherith, near Tibshe, where he comes from. He takes him somewhere familiar, and he looks after him and he cares for him. And everything seems to be going okay. Look at verse 6. This is where we left him last time. The ravens, strange way to provide for his servant, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. However, things are about to change for Elijah. He's still in God's school, his discipleship school. He's still working in him to mold him and shape him as he does with us. He's now about to bring other experiences into his life to cause this disciple to grow. And it's the same for us. Now, what is happening in this passage? God provided for him in an unusual way through a raven. Ravens don't feed anybody. Ravens only feed themselves. They're scavengers. They're like seagulls, you remember. And yet, God chose a very unusual way to provide for him. And then he will move on now to Zarephath. And what's happening? Is this just another, well, God provided for me there in a strange way. He's going to provide for me in this other strange way. And the lesson is roughly the same. I don't believe that is the case. Something else is about to happen in Elijah's life that we would do well to note as a disciple of the Lord. One of the principles you learn in life is when God works in our life, we are not the center of our own world. It's not just all about us. God often works in us that we might in turn be a blessing or a challenge to others. It's not just about wrapping us in cotton wool and looking after us and we just work independently of everything. We live in a fallen world, and God wants to use us for the blessing of others. But to do this, he needs to increase our faith. As he increases our faith, we become a powerful weapon in his hand to reach others. And that's what we're looking at this morning. There is now somebody else being introduced into Elijah's life, a widow woman and her son. He was alone in this river, just him, almost like Robinson Crusoe, and he's learning about God. God is providing, he's growing in his faith that God can provide through ravens. But now things are about to change. So I've only divided this into two. God speaks to Elijah, and then God speaks to the widow woman as well. These are the two things, the two people that God is working in. So first of all, then, let's look at God speaks to Elijah. He comes, first of all, and says to him, "Go at once." Sometime later, we read in verse 7, the brook dried up because there has been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once." Suddenly, there's this sense of urgency. And things are about to change, and he has to move on. Now, this must have become a shock to the system, because although this is strange, being fed by ravens, he's obviously been there for some time in this situation, because it says sometime later. He's been there for a while. He's getting used to the ravens, sitting, he's watched by them. Oh, there they come with the bread in the morning, little Cato or Amazon. There they come in the evening. He's cozy. He's by the river. He's in some ways living the dream. In the midst of a drought, he's being fed and watered. We are told there is meat and there is drink. And he has everything he needs. Life might be strange for him, but it's steady. It's consistent. Things are happening day and morning, evening. They're coming regularly. But then things are beginning to change. Because there's a drought, the sun is coming, the river is about to be dried up. In other words, he's about to disturb Elijah's equilibrium. Things are steady, things are okay, and oh, it's weird, they're okay, we can cope. But the situation is about to change, a big change and a sudden change. Although the river is possible, it won't dry up overnight, and he must have been looking at this thinking, whoa, the river's getting less, I wonder what's going to happen. And God breaks in and he says, go at once. You need to move out. We don't know exactly why. The reason would tend to suggest it's because the river is drying up and he won't survive there. But nevertheless, it can be unsettling when God brings change into our life. Sudden change, things that we don't expect. We were cozy and now things are unsettling. And look at the way that God did this. The river dried up because of natural causes. It was a natural thing. God didn't send a pillar of fire and it licked up all the water. And he said, now move on. And you would think, that's great. God is doing a work here. It's obvious that God is behind this. And it's easy to move out then. But when God does things through natural causes, just because the water dried up naturally, sometimes we exclude God. We say, well, this is God has provided, but for some reason, or I've explained it all away, there's no water, what's going to happen now? Natural things can cause us to say God isn't in it. And yet God is in all our situations. He knows all our situations. He's interested in the minutiae of our life. It's very easy to go into the workplace whenever you get the chance to go back and to see your boss, well, he's just doing that because he's that type of person. He's just winding me up, or my kids are like this, or my husband's like this, or my wife is like this, and it's raining and it's miserable. And we exclude God from the natural things. But God is still involved in this. God knew he was dependent on the stream, and naturally he dries this up. Natural disasters, we often exclude God, but God wants us to see that he is behind all of this. Change is very difficult to cope with. Sometimes the change can be small. Sometimes the change can be big, especially in this time. There are people who have lost loved ones. They never expected this. I buried, as you know, there was a funeral just on Monday there. This person was kept good health. 2 or 3 days later, coronavirus, and she was buried. Things that this time of that we're going through is very unsettling. It's a natural thing in the sense that it's a bad thing. It's a virus sweeping the world. And it's a time of confusion. And it's in this time of pandemic, it's very easy to exclude God. But God can bring change into life, and that is very hard. Perhaps you're going through a time of change. Perhaps it's small, perhaps it's big. The Lord knows this. He knows when that thing that you used to have, you don't no longer have this. Your situation has changed. This used to, the wind was at your back, now it's in your face, and you're struggling with this. The Lord knows this. And maybe he's saying to you, go at once. Something has changed, and it's changed quickly. He says to him, secondly, go to a widow. He says, go to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, stay there. I've instructed a widow to supply you with food. Once again, this is strange. This is requires a remarkable step of faith. The ravens were weird. The ravens feeding you, I've commanded ravens. So what does God do now? Well, I'll make it easier. No, he makes it more difficult. Remember, each test gets more difficult. Such that's how you grow. On the treadmill, it gets faster. The weights get heavier. And it's the only way we grow. God never wants us to say, well, that's it, you've plateaued. We are never meant to plateau in the Christian life. So he says to him, you thought the ravens were good and you liked the brook. You were becoming cozy. Go at once now. I've commanded a widow. Now, if a raven will not feed you, a widow cannot feed you. If there's somebody you want to look after you, you do not choose a widow. I like Dale Ralph Davis's quote. He says this, a widow from Iron Age Israel didn't attend night school, gain computer skills, and nail down a position on the office staff of the local medical clinic. She didn't open up her kiddie care in her home and care for the children of the mothers of the area. Widowhood was usually a dead-end street, an existence of dirt under the fingernails, of scratching out the barest of livings. And he says, if you could choose, ravens sounded more dependable than widows. you wouldn't choose a widow to look after. You just wouldn't do it. You say, Lord, I like the ravens. I like this. This is good. It's working for me. Keep this the same. But the Lord says, no, go to a widow. She will provide for you. And it's another great step of faith for Elijah. Is he going to be obedient and go? Is he going to trust in the Lord? Now, he would build on the raven's experience. If somebody says, I don't think a raven will ever provide for you, you could say, let me tell you about the Kerith Ravine. He can build on this now. If God can provide through ravens, he can provide through a widow. And he moves on. And then he says to him, go to Zarephath. It just seems to get worse each time. This is very uncomfortable. Verse 9, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon. Zarephath was a distance away. You remember the map that I showed you, Tishbe? You remember he's here at the Kerith Brook. And you see Zarephath at the top. I want to show you this other map. This shows you the land itself. I'm showing you this map because you can see the regions. You've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south, but then you've got the Sidonians, Phoenicia, up at the top west coast. And you'll see Sidon there. And this is where the Lord sends Elijah. He's to go from here up to there. And this is not only a distance to go, this is a strange land for a Jew at this time. It's you're outside your own familiarity. You're taken to a place that's foreign, where the people are different. And this is what's happening here. But most of all, this is enemy territory. If you want to keep somebody safe, you stick them in the Kerith Ravine and you feed them with ravens and so forth. You don't send them, bearing in mind that he has just pronounced judgment on the god of Baal. You remember, and if you have your Bible open, 1 Kings 16:31, this land up here is the home of Jezebel and her father. And we're told that Ahab, in verse 31 of chapter 16, married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He's moving up into enemy territory here. This is insane. It just seems an insane move. If you want to keep your servants safe and wrap them up in cotton wool, you do not send them to Zarephath and have a widow look after him. It's dangerous, and it just looks as if the wheels are going to come off. And although Elijah was a great man of faith, you will see later on, he wasn't always the bravest. When he, on Mount, the victory on Mount Carmel, he runs away. He's fearful of his life because Jezebel is now after him. So this is a big test for him, moving out from the safe house and moving into enemy territory where Jezebel and Baal worshippers exist, where he's upset these people and he takes his life in his hands. It's strange when God does this with us. He takes us out of our comfort zone, often big time, because he's a work for us to do. Sometimes things don't make sense and we do not like them. And this is what God is doing in the life of Elijah. The lessons in this are big and they are very personal to us. Perhaps you can look back in your life and says, go at once. Something has happened. Something has changed. And it's really unsettled you when all you can cling to is God at that time. But he provides and he leads and he guides and he says, now go here. And it might frighten us and we might think this is strange and it's weird. But God's ways are not our ways. He has his own agenda. When God is our life, in our life, he never works just in us. And what God is now doing in Elijah's life, he's about to introduce him to a person. A widow and her son. And this will have an impact in her life. And this is what God does. So secondly, let's look at the second one of these very briefly. God now speaks to the widow. God is not just interested in the life of Elijah. In the midst of this, he thinks the world revolves around him. And that's what happens in our world. Lord, it's all about me. Help me just now. Lord, I don't like it. But sometimes the Lord says, no, I want you to do something because I have somebody else you need to meet, somebody else you need to encourage, somebody else you need to bless. So Elijah goes, he's obedient, takes his courage in both hands and goes away up to Zarephath. He gets there, and a wee bit like the test that you had. You remember when Abraham's servant is looking for a wife for Isaac. He's wondering who the widow might be. Who is the person? So the widow comes out. He went to Zarephath, verse 10. He came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" Maybe a test. Is this the widow here? Is this the one? And she's, as she goes to get it, he says, "Oh, by the way, before you go, can you get me some bread as well? Bake me a piece of bread." And almost seems arrogant just in the things that he's doing. But here we see this incredibly sad scene. When he arrives there, there is this widow woman. Look at verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, but only a handful of flour and in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." The drought is indeed severe. It seems to be worse up there than it is where Elijah was. And instead, moving up to somewhere better, it seems to be this woman is near death's door. She's fearful. She's got nothing to look forward to. It's a horrendous picture. It's a bit like the coronavirus today for many people. It's a frightening time. If you ever get the symptoms of the coronavirus, it's fearful. You really do face death in the face. You think, is this going to take me out? Suddenly the short of breath makes you feel this could be serious. It was never serious before. When you were short of breath at Christmas, you never thought for one minute it could end in your life. But when your temperature goes up and then you're put into hospital and you don't see your family, we live in frightening days, frighteningly sad days. Here is a picture of somebody who doesn't know God. Notice what she says, "As surely as your God lives." She's perhaps realizing that her God doesn't live. Baal doesn't live. But as your God lives, as surely as your God lives. But she doesn't know this God. She doesn't know if this God will look after her as he's looking after Elijah. "I don't have anything. I can't feed you." It's a strange thing. But if you know the New Testament, Jesus gives us a commentary on what's happening here. Let me remind you, Luke 4, "I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." And you remember this, when they heard Jesus say this, they were furious. Because here is cross-cultural mission. Here is Elijah going to a widow. He's bypassing all the widows. God hasn't sent them to the widows in Israel, to his own family, to his own friends. Go to this widow, away up in Sidon, the unloved people, the people who don't know me. Go up there and speak to them. Here is the heart of the gospel. This is what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't just save you. And our task is not to stand on the rock and just rejoice in the fact that we are saved. Our job is to reach out to those who are drowning, who do not know our God, and to pull them up and bring them to the Lord. Do you ever see that, brothers and sisters, as you walk maybe through Muswell Hill or East Finchley or wherever you live, and there are people who are fearful? People who are wondering, people who don't know God. And you walk about and you know God and you know the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and the God who's in control, a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for you. And they know none of this, absolutely none. And the Lord takes us through experience after experience in life. You have testimonies of God's provision of food and clothing, of a peace that passes understanding. And they know nothing. I find this immensely challenging. I must confess, I think, "Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. You're in control, and I rest in you. And I wonder why these people get up every morning and how they cope with another day." But the Lord would challenge us. And I know it's hard to speak to folk. All I would say to you at these times is, is, Lord, show me who I can speak to. It might just be a text now, but to share the hope that you have, to share the God that you know, the Savior, Jesus that you know, because the world is fearful. It's very anxious. This woman is just facing death in the face for her and her son. And yet we know the elixir of life. We know the gospel. And Elijah comes to her and he says two things very quickly. Do not be afraid. He says two things. Do not be afraid. The woman had every right to be afraid. She's got one more meal. She's got flour, which is more than most people have today. Flour is hen's teeth. You just can't find flour nowadays. But she's flour, one meal, and then that she's going to die. She's every right to be afraid. She's staring death in the face for her and her family. And it must have been hard for her to go against her natural instincts. Know what Elijah says? He doesn't say, well, you make yourself a meal and then make me a meal. He says, no, make me a meal first and then do this. That requires some faith. Whatever's left, I mean, I'm sure if this was in our life and I had food, I would want to spend it on my wife and my children. It would take a big step to say, I'll take the food from them and give it to you. And this is what he says, do this first. And she does this. She doesn't know God as surely as the Lord your God lives. You'll see next week that she, after her son dies and that Lord uses Elijah, she says, now I know that you are a man of God. She's still not convinced. And it's a massive step of faith for her to trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid. Here is a time when two people who are very different now meet. Elijah has faith in God. She has none. She doesn't know God. And Elijah comes and says to her, do not be afraid. Her gods are failing. The gods of this world are failing. People worship all sorts of things, money, entertainment, sex, careers, families. And all of these things are up in the air just now. If you walk through London, everything's shut, the entertainment, the restaurants, people are suffering financially. All the gods that they used to worship are no longer providing any security for them. But we come with the gospel. We know of a God who can provide through ravens and who can lead and guide and who loves us. It is not easy. Here we see this widow woman. She knows something about Baal, but not the Lord. People are uncertain. They are fearful. And we have a message of peace. Isn't that the greatest thing about the gospel? We have a message of reconciliation to bring people to know the Lord. The second thing he says is the Lord will save you. We can come and say to folk, don't be afraid. The Lord loves you, but the Lord will save you. Verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. This isn't Elijah's words. He brings the Lord into this. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. The simple truth is this. Life without God, life without Jesus is a life of struggle and trying and failure and misery and frustration and fearfulness. A life with the Lord is difficult. It really is. It's not easy as God works in our life to cause us to trust in him. We think that because we believe in him, that we will just find it easy to trust him. It is difficult. God will test us and he'll mold and shape us. Why? Not only to increase our faith, but that we will go to others and say to them, do not be afraid. The Lord loves you. Secondly, the Lord can save you from whatever thing is eating away at you, the thing that's causing you. And we need to bring Jesus into this. Jesus is the one who says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. A bit like this flower that doesn't dry up. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Here is food and drink. The very center of our joy and our peace is found in Jesus. He says, on that late, last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I just say, all your needs, not all your material needs necessarily, but your deep inner personal needs of love and joy and peace and self-esteem, it's all found in Jesus. When we come and we say, Lord, I've heard the gospel, I've heard that you died for my sins, I've heard that I'm separated from you, just help me. It's as simple as that. We come like a beggar and say, God, help me at this time. I'm fearful, I'm anxious, and the Lord can do this. He works, he comes to fearful people whose gods are failing. Jesus said, you remember, when God's people had rejected him, as they were rejecting him in Elijah's day, God's people had wandered from God. Jesus came and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. I want to ask you, are you willing to let Jesus into your life, to come, just confess your sin, Lord, I'm not worthy, I'm failed, I've never trusted you at any time, and may the Lord come and draw close to you. What have we said this morning? We have said that God speaks to Elijah. He speaks to God's people. Go at once. He turns up our life at times. All change. I have a new plan, a new provision, a new way of working. Not just to increase your faith, but I'll still love and care for you. Go at once. Go to a widow. It doesn't make sense. Go there. Reach out to those in Zarephath as well with the gospel. As your knowledge grows, as your experience grows, you have not to keep this to yourself. I'm sending you to Zarephath. Are you prepared to go to people who are very different from you and from me, to witness to the most unlikeliest of people, people that we wouldn't choose to go to? But the Lord says, speak to them. Share what you know about me to them. And he speaks to the widow. Don't be afraid. I love you. I care for you. I can provide for you. I can be to you all that you need. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're fearful and anxious and troubled about many things, come to Jesus and he will give you rest. We're going to close by singing together. It's a fairly well-known song. It was sung at Lady Diana's funeral, and it's a great song. I find it quite a moving song, and it says, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring you love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Let's think of the words as we sing this together. I've heard our choir, or whatever you're calling them now, they've done a terrific job putting this, the music and the vocals together in this. It really is worth listening to. And you might just want to listen to it and reaffirm these words. If you're a Christian this morning, Lord, work in me that I might work in the life of others as the Lord works in and through us. So let's stand or remain seated as we sing together our closing song.
Make me a channel of your peace, where they
Thank you very much, Sarai, for playing that. Let's just close in prayer, and then I'll hand back maybe to Dan or to whoever. I think we might break into one or two groups, but let's just close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that passage, and we thank you, Lord, for that song that we've just been singing. And if we know our own hearts, Lord, we know that perhaps we have wanted to be consoled more than to console others. We have focused on ourselves and our own needs and our own wants. And we wanted you to be to us always what we need. And perhaps, Lord, we have been selfish in this. And Father, we pray that as you come and as you shake our life and as you move us out of our comfort zone, we pray that we would have faith and that we might not fight against you. We pray that we will trust in you and obey you. We pray that we will walk humbly with our God. We pray that you will give us grace to cope with the changes that you bring to us. And yet at the same time, we pray that you will use us to be a strength and a comfort to others, that we might lift our eyes from ourselves and see their needs and reach out, Lord, with the gospel, more than perhaps ourselves. But help us to share our experiences of you, but above all, to share the good news that Christ loves them and he calls them to himself to be to them all that they need. May this be the reality of our life. Lord, our prayer is simple this morning. We can't meet many folk, but Lord, we pray that whoever you might place before us, lead us and guide us, we pray, in the words and the texts that we should use. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for their good, for our good, but above all, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.